In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I've been thinking about why we tell stories. I'm not so much thinking about fiction, but I've been reading a lot of biographies or memoirs over much of Christmas. I also recently watched the truly remarkable film Springsteen on Broadway on the recommendation of a friend and available on Netflix. He tells his own story, sort of woven between some of his most iconic songs. But as I was watching it, I wondered, why is he telling us this story? What is he doing? Is he working out his relationship with his parents or others in his life, or his upbringing on the Jersey Shore, seeing if it had meaning? And perhaps it was all of the above. But I wound up thinking that while he clearly had a distaste for the Roman Catholic Church and schools of his youth, he has a firm grip on grace. And without using the word, he finishes his story with the Lord's Prayer and then moves into Born to Run. If you don't know it, you have heard it. You just don't know. It's a fantastic song, and it's a powerful ending to a story that is filled with grace over and over and over through. And perhaps that's why he told us. But I wonder, why do we tell stories? Why do any of us tell stories? And so leads to what is going on in Matthew's story of the Magi, the wise men from the East. And what does this story have to do with us on this Feast of the Epiphany, when finally we get to sing We Three Kings of Orient Are and remember God made manifest in that baby in Bethlehem? Well, over Christmas, we have remembered in the stories some of the reasons these stories were told in the first place. We've remembered the fulfillment of what was understood as the prophetic promise of one crying in the wilderness and echoing the words of great Isaiah all those centuries ago. We've recognized that the birth and infancy stories were ways of recognizing the significance of Jesus being pushed back by those who understood something important had happened, must have been significant in his birth, and with John's gospel, we even go back further to the beginning of creation. We've recalled how one of the reasons these stories were told was especially important in a predominantly Greek world, all too familiar with the idea of gods dressing up as humans, coming down from Mount Olympus and causing all kinds of mischief, apparently, just for the sport of it. No, this is the story not of a god dressed up, but of a human to whom a young woman actually gave birth. And up to now, we've focused on Luke and John with the good news for the poor. But today, we move to a slightly different emphasis in Matthew, which we don't often get to do on a Sunday, Epiphany falling on a Sunday this year. And here, for the first time, we have shadows beginning to be cast on this story of light. King Herod of Judah is approached by sages from the East who have seen this portentous birth written and announced in the heavens. So clearly, one thing is Matthew wants us to know the worldwide significance of this story as the Orientals pay homage to the child with Mary, his mother. But there is something more for us here. And if you may have heard me say, loosely parsing the scholar N.T. Wright, that one way of understanding how it is that Scripture has authority in our lives is to understand it as being about authorship. Scripture is like the first few acts of a play, and we are completely free to live out the story, to end the play, however we want, however we choose. But nonetheless, we will finish it more authentically and more truly and more joyfully if we know what has happened to our character in our story thus far. And so the more deeply we understand and know the story of Scripture, the more likely we are to find authentic and liberating and life-giving relationship with God and each other in our own time and in our own place. So what is the content of this something more in our story? It has to do with another major theme of Matthew's that will echo through his gospel. It's being set up here. It's that something more that saves this picture of the wise men who have finally made it to the stable in our crèche scene. The something more, it saves the story from being a very familiar, nice Christmas story and makes it of enduring importance beyond that. The wise men who have followed the star in the heavens are warned in a dream not to return to Herod. We know in the Bible when you hear about dreams, something important is being communicated, something important is going on. And this dream says, don't return to Herod. It's a bad way to go. Herod is afraid, along with all the people of Jerusalem, that the people from the east imagine that there is a child who has been born king of the Jews. He thought he was king of the Jews. Excuse me. If we read on a bit, we'll discover that Herod, in an attempt to eliminate any potential competition, in fact orders all the babies of Israel to be slaughtered, just as Pharaoh had tried all those years ago. We have a signal that what Matthew will often call the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, the rulership of God, Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that announced this birth in the heavens, is not simply a pious circumlocution to avoid pronouncing the name of God before sensitive ears, but it's something that is over and against the earthly rule of the Jews, the earthly rule of Herod. And in time we'll find it in contrast and opposed to the rule of the Roman Empire itself. Herod sensed that what was going on in this story was a profound challenge to the impulses that would use any means to hold on to power, including murderous rage, violence, and the inevitable creation of migrants and refugees, that great river of humanity moving about the earth in search of livelihood and sustenance and safety and hope, of which the Holy Family would soon become a part as they fled to Egypt. Matthew is giving us this first hint that this kingdom of heaven, already born in our midst, will challenge the rulers of this world from the tradition of the ancient law, which demanded compassion for the widow, for the orphan, for the weak, for the helpless, and particularly for the stranger. This law, which in time became the ethical basis for many of the world's legal systems, including our own. So our story, yet to be completed, yet to be fully authored or written, is one that recognizes that we're part of something different, part of this kingdom of heaven, citizenship that sometimes is over against governments, recognizes that earthly governments, including democratic ones, are still subject and needful of the transforming work of God through a people who, like these wily Oriental gentlemen, hear an accolade, but in the mouths of many British nationalists, it's an acronym and a vile and racist and xenophobic word. Through a people who, like these astronomers of the East, embrace the necessity of civil disobedience in the face of tyranny, which turns its back on the prophets of old, who demand that we do justice, that governments love mercy, that the whole world walks humbly with the Lord of the universe, the love who made every single one of us for love. So why did Matthew tell this story? Well, it functions like a parable, one filled with all kinds of meanings, not a straightforward and simple analogy. A parable of the interrelatedness of nations, a parable of what happens when fear and degradation give rise to violence as an attempt to hold on to something that is not really ours in the first place. A story, a parable of the creation of migrants and refugees, a parable of the slaughter of the innocents. All with the promise of grace. Grace found among those who find their ultimate allegiance as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens sometimes who are over against the kingdoms of this world. Matthew tells this story as a parable. And we can almost, if we listen, perhaps if we dream, we can almost hear him saying, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." In our customary time of silence, as ever, use it as you will for your own needs this day. But perhaps include a prayer for our president and our Congress in this current time, that their vision may be expanded and that the swords of our current and completely manufactured crisis can be replaced by the plowshares of abundance in a manifestly just and graceful and generous solution to the real issues needing coherent policies for our country in relation to the countries of our whole region. Perhaps include prayers for them. in silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.